And the thing is that where we kind of jumped off of this thing is that God has a principle in His Word where about three times a year you go to a feast. And we liken the feast of Israel to seminars and things now that are in the body of Christ. I do want to make sure that I make it clear to you. I think that seminars and these things are wonderful to go to, but I don't believe that's the whole purpose of this. I believe that you need to get your family away from the same-o around three times a year and minister to your family, let their closeness be birthed and initiated, and do some things a couple of times a year just with your family. And so from that, we spoke of some things and how it was provided, should be provided into your financial planning to do this. And then last week, we spoke about the 811, and we shared God's tithing principles and how He instructs us to tithe. Your personal billing, the bills that come to you every, your billing that comes, what you owe, should never exceed over 80% of your net income. And then 10% should go to God. 10%, as we saw in Deuteronomy 14, goes to you to do whatever you want to do with. And then 3%, or every third year there's a tithe, works out at about 3.3% a year, that should be given to people. And it's from this third year tithe that the blessings of God really come. Now this is the foundation. This is just the foundation of God's program. This isn't God's program financially. It's the part that opens the windows of heaven. We looked at Malachi and we saw that He says, if you'll tithe, then I will open the windows of heaven for you and I'll pour you out a blessing. Now the insinuation is if you don't tithe, then the heavens are locked up. So tithing is a fundamental foundation in God that brings us into a giving mentality, and we'll be talking more about that in a week or so. But if you're not tithing, what does He say? If you're not tithing, what does He say? You are robbing Him, and you are cursed with a curse. Now, that's as clear as it can be. There's no insinuation about that. He's very clear about that. And you've got to understand that there's a curse that comes when people don't tithe. Now, what is the curse? What is a part of it, at least, that I can share with you right now, is that I continuously see generational curses coming down upon people. I see, for example, just let me use the welfare system. The people that are in welfare are breeding children who want to do welfare, and they are bringing forth generations. I think we're now in our third generation of welfare, something like that. And there is this thing that's permeating the earth today where people don't want to work. Am I right? They don't want to work. They're finding ways not to work. They rob, they steal, they do all this. And it has brought a curse upon our nation, folks. And as Dr. Cash explains to us sometimes that the statistics about tithing, 5% of those that call themselves Christians literally at least give a tithe. And He says, you're cursed, how many of you? The whole nation of you. So it has brought a curse, and it'll bring a curse on you. If you're tithing, then there is this thing that is over you. There's a covering. We'll be talking about that some today. But we're talking about God's financial provisions. I want us to change our thinking. And I want you to look with me. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? It says there, you are a chosen generation. And this, the next two words is what I want. A royal, what kind of priesthood? Royalty. And you can go on and you can see you're the children of God, the people of God, who were not a people, but now you are a people of God. But the thing I want us to see is, folks, that we are royalty. Is royalty poor? Is royalty poverty? Do kings have money? Are kings rich and wealthy?
And you are a kingdom of priests. You are the children of the Most High God. And I just don't believe He wants His kids poor. What do you think? Is that logical? And so He has set forth into His financial program.
He set it forth
so that we will prosper. Now, somehow,
through the years,
and you be turning to Luke chapter 16, somehow, through the years, it has gotten into the church that it is spiritual to be poor. That money is bad. That is not biblical. The love of money is bad. What does the love of money do? It's the root of... So it's not money that's bad, it's the love of money. The message today, hear my title, message today is going to be called Make Friends with Unrighteous Mammon. Let's all say that together. Make friends with unrighteous mammon. Some of you aren't too sure about that. But I'm going to show you that Jesus Christ Himself says, make friends with unrighteous mammon. Make friends with money. Now, you got to hear me. You don't serve money. You make friends with it. Money is a good thing. Money will be good to you. How many of you, let me ask you, how many of you could use a little bit more money? Isn't that something? It's a friend. How many, when you get money, it's good to you? You like to have money because it gets you nice things and it's good to you. Make friends with it. Now, I believe, and this is, I'm saying I believe, but I'm not saying I believe in and that I think this is right. I know this is right, what I'm about to say to you. I know that God wants His people to prosper. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to rob and to kill and to destroy. To do what now? To rob. What's the first thing He wants to do to you? And then what does He want to do to you? And destroy. But He wants to rob you. And you've got to understand that there are principles of the Word of God that will counterbalance that. But because Jesus Christ says, I come to take you to heaven. Is that what He said? What did He say? I come to give you life and that more abundantly. He came so that we can abound in every good thing. Abound. He wants us to be an abounding, abundant people. And if we will but take the principles that He has given to us, there is an abundance in the kingdom of God. Now, I believe, again, back to what I said, this is not what I believe, this is what I know. I know that God wants to raise our mentalities on money. He wants a large amount of money to flow through you. He wants a lot of money to flow through you. Now, to us, our mentalities are different on what a large amount of money is. To some of us, a large amount of money may be $100. To some of us, a large amount of money may be $1,000. To some of us, a large amount of money may be $10,000. To some of us, a large amount of money may be $100,000. So wherever that your thinking is, then God wants to change it and rear you up to a thinking that's more like His. Wherever that you're at, He wants to raise you to the next plateau so that He can raise you to the next plateau. Now, how many of us have the mind of Christ? Does the Bible say you have the mind of Christ? What is a large amount of money to the mind of Christ? Is $100 a lot of money to God? But is it a large amount of money to Him? This isn't a trick question. Is $100 hard for God to come up with? Is $1,000 hard for God to come up with? Is $10,000 hard for God to come up with? Is $100,000 hard for God to come up with? And you have the mind of Christ. And what we want to do is change the way we think about money. We are programmed by the world to think. I want to reprogram. I want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind so that I'll think like he thinks about money. I want it to be my friend. Now, generational curses have been passed down from generation to generation. And it is a very sad thing to see this happen, particularly in the church. It should not happen this way. Lance and Bonnie should be much more prosperous than I am. Do you agree with that? If they're not, then the generational curse has come upon them. What God desires is that each generation become more and more prosperous so that more and more money can flow through us. How many knows there is a power in money? Is there a power in money? There is a power in money. And God wants His people to have it. Now, in the book of Luke 16, I have been chewing on this parable all week. I've been laying thoughts out. We'll be in here working, Steve, me, and Lance, and I'll lay one out there. Or me and Judy will be driving or talking, and I'll lay one out there. And I have been eating on this all week long. And I want to take this parable in Luke 16, and I want to look through it. I want to exegete it. I want to move through it and see what Jesus says. This is the parable about the unjust or the dishonest steward. And let's read it. I'm going to read it from King James and then NASV, and I'll do some NIV. So let's read it. Let's pray first. Father God, help us to understand what you want us to understand about money. Help me, Lord God, to receive what you want me to receive and to share what you want shared. Help us think like you think about money. Help us grasp the truth that you want us to learn about handling large sums of money. Help us. Change our minds. Renew us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him, that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, the Bible talks a lot about people talking to themselves. If you're talking to yourself, that's okay. Steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. In other words, I'm too lazy to really work. And to beg, I am ashamed. I'm too proud. I'm too proud to. I got a lot of pride. I'm too proud to ask for help. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, what was his worry? What was his concern? That when his master, his Lord, put him out, that there would be a place for him to go. This was his ultimate concern. What's going to happen to me in the future? Verse 5. So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended. You got a NASV, NIV, it probably says praised. The Lord commended the unjust steward, the dishonest man, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I'll stop there. We're not through with this passage. But I want to stop there and set the stage. Get the picture. There was this man who had an office manager, and he took care of his finances. He paid his bills for him. He collected the indebtedness that people had
to him from the people. And he was overseer of the finances. And he had an office manager. And he found out that this man was robbing him, that he wasn't doing justly. He was shrewdly allowing some monies to not be accounted for. And so the Lord, the master of the unjust steward, came and said, "What's this I hear, your accusation? Come and make an account of yourself, and I'm going to fire you. I'm terminating you. You're not going to be my steward anymore." So the unjust steward was very worried about it. He says, "What am I going to do? I'm too lazy to work, and I'm too proud to go ask to beg from people. So what am I going to do?" He says, "I know what I'll do." So he goes and he gets all those that owed money to his master, and he says, "How much do you owe?" And he says, I owe for a hundred measures of oil." And he says, "Okay, sit down real quick." And he says, "If you'll go ahead and pay me," he says, I'll give it to you for 50. "Okay. How much do you owe, my master?" He says, "Well, I owe for 100 bushels of wheat." "Okay. If you'll do it right now, if you'll cut this deal with me right now, I'll give it to you for 80. Okay. This is what happened. Now, how many know this really cost the master some money? I mean, it cost, we would look at it today as thousands of dollars. I mean, he cut 20% off of what one person owed him and 50% off of what somebody else owed him. And there was thousands of dollars that his master actually lost by this transaction of the dishonest steward. But what did his master say to him? He praised him. "You are a shrewd dude. You are a slick chick." This guy, he says, "You're a smooth operator. You know how to operate. You know how to operate in your generation. You know how to operate in your kingdom. You are shrewd. You know that if you do this with these people, then what's going to happen is when I fire you, you're going out and you're going to have a place to go. You are taking care of your future. You know that you're going to be provided with a place to go. This was your concern. You are slick." And then Jesus puts an indictment. He looks at his disciples and he puts an indictment on them and on us. And he says, "The children are in the world, the sinners, are wiser than the children of light." This is what he says. The children of the world, in the same generation, he says, the children of the world are wiser than the generation of the children of light. This guy knows how to take care of his future. This guy has provided for his future. He knows his future. How many of, I started to say you, but I won't. I'll say, how many Christians have their future provided for them? How many Christians, if the paycheck stops today, if the finances stop coming in today, if you're terminated today, how many have a provision? You can make it. How many believe what Jesus says is true, that the children of light are wiser? The children of darkness, the children of the world, let me start over, the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light. He says they are looking for the future. They are working for the future. And I talk to so many Christians, and I struggle with their finances, and I try to help them, and there is absolutely no provision for tomorrow. And if the paycheck stops today, tomorrow they go under. Now, he says that there are wiser. Now, there's also the spiritual aspects of it. How many Christians are sure and have made sure that they have laid up for themselves riches in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt? How many Christians are sure that they have taken care of the everlasting truths, the everlasting riches? And so Jesus says, they're wiser. They're wiser in their generation than the children of light. How many are hearing what I'm trying to say to you now? You got to get the first thing, because the first principle in understanding and getting a reconstruction in our mind is that we got to understand we're not very wise concerning finances.
Hello? We are not real sharp. We are not real shrewd when it comes to the financial world. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We haven't prepared for tomorrow. There is no shrewdness in the children of light. Now, it's from this point that I want to build on. We've got to understand. Jesus said you need some wisdom. You need to understand some things about finances. You need to understand some things about the provisions for the future and everlasting and eternal things, riches that are everlasting. So the first thing that I want us to understand is that this slick guy, this dishonest man, was wise in his generation. Jesus says they know how to function in their kingdom better than the children of light know how to function in their kingdom. He could take care of this shrewdness and the way that kingdom functioned. That's the way the world functions, isn't it? Is that the way the world functions? But we don't know how our kingdom functions. We try to do things in the kingdom of God like they do them in the world, and it won't work. So the first point that I want to make sure is that we understand that this man secured his future. In his wisdom, the wisdom that he had was to secure his future. Christians are not secure. We need to secure and be more sure of what's going to happen in our lives financially from this day on. Now, so I want to put that as the beginning point. Then, the second thing I want to make sure that we understand is he says in verse 9, now I read through verse 8, now let's read verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, different versions read somewhat differently. NIV Bible says this, wealth, use worldly wealth to gain friends. The NASB Bible says something like that, take the unrighteous mammon and get some friends. He says, make friends with unrighteous mammon. Take the mammon and make friends with it. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you work? Somebody want to comment? Provide for your family. Anybody else? How about to eat? If you don't work, you don't. That's a good one, isn't it? Work so I can eat. Okay? How about pay your bills? Work to pay my bills. You know, none of those are biblical. Bible basically teaches this, is that if he'll watch out for a sparrow, and if the lilies of the field he'll take care of, then he'll provide for those things for you. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, that's the culmination of that chapter. In chapter 6, he's talking about those things, and you know, but then he tells us, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want us to take a moment. I want you to hold your finger here, and I want you to look with me at Ephesians 4:28, and I want us to get a biblical understanding of why we're to work. We need adjustments in our thinking. We work so that we won't go under. We work so we can pay our bills. We work so we can eat. We work to provide education for our children. We work to have clothes. We work to have houses. We work to have cars. And all those are nice, and God wants you to have all of them. He really does. But the primary reason that we're to work, according to the Bible in Ephesians 4:28. He says, if you steal, don't steal anymore. And begin to labor with your hands. Why? Why? So that you'll have something to share with the needy. Labor with your hands, why? So you'll have something to give. Because it is more blessed to give. So, help me think right, God.
my thinking's wrong. I'm working for the wrong reasons. I'm working for me, and you say work for somebody else. So, I'm back now in Luke. Luke 16. He says, make friends with the unrighteous mammon. The word friends is a very neat word. Real complicated. Friend. Dear. A friend. Look at money as a dear friend. Look at what money can do as a dear friend. Take money and make friends. Make friends with money so that you can make friends. Work so that you can take the money you make and make friends. That when, not if, but when it fails, when mammon fails, when unrighteous mammon fails, how many knows that this system will fall? Do you understand that? This system is going to fall. This government is going to fall. Now you got to hear what I'm saying. Monetary system's on the verge. We can't survive. I don't care how much taxes he charges if we can't pay that deficit off like that. The monetary system is going to fall, but so is the governmental system, because the kingdom of God will crush every other government. And it's coming down. So it's when it fails that you'll have a place for your future, that your future will be assured, that you will have given to people and now people will respond to you by giving. And that if the job ends today, that if your money's cut off today, that if something were to happen to you or your family today, that somebody would be there to take care of them because you have given. And be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows. So our thinking has to be adjusted into that I have got to now have something in my finances program so that I can give it away to people. This is the true riches. I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, and NASB Bible says when it fails, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Make friends with it. Now, make sure I say this before I go on. Does it say serve it or make friends with it? Is there a vast difference? He's going to talk here in just a few verses about making sure that you don't serve it as a master. Take it, use it, it's good. Is money good? Money's good. It's a good friend. You can take it and buy a lot of pretty things. Have a lot of nice houses and cars. It's a good friend. You can take it and use it. Now, you don't like to say you're using your friends, but this is a friend to be used. And God gives it to us so we can have it, so that we can give it to people, and that we can have nice things, and we use it, and it's a nice thing to have. Money is nice to have, is it not? How many would rather have money than not have money? You've been both places. I'm sure you'd rather have some. So money, he says, hey, take it and use it and store up for yourself some riches in heaven. Understand, he says, make friends with unrighteous money. Let me read you what I wrote. See mammon or wealth as a dear friend. Mammon is something that can help you and is friendly to you. We do not serve mammon. We do see it as a friend. So when we fail or when it fails, we are covered. We have blessed other people, so now we have opened the door to be blessed. You understand that? See, that's what this parable is really about. This dishonest guy, this dishonest man, made sure that he gave some people some money. That's what he really did. He gave them some money to assure that when he got fired, when he got terminated, that he would have a place to go to. And the master praised him. He didn't take the money and use it for himself. Doesn't say he took the money that he charged him and took it for himself. He took the money, paid the bill off, and then assured that he had a place to go. So the second thing, first we've got to understand we need more wisdom. that the children of darkness or the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Secondly, we've got to understand that money is a friend. You don't serve it, it's your friend to be used. Before I leave this thought, why do we work? Biblically, why do we work? To give it to people. Now, of course, you got to pay your bills. And this is the problem that we always find. People overextend themselves. They run up their Visa cards. They run up their MasterCard. They overextend themselves. They don't have enough money, enough income to take care of what they have. And so now there's no money to give anybody. And then when things play out, they don't get any help. They have to stop tithing. And so the curse comes again. Judy was listening. Got anything to... Anybody got a cough drop? Somebody in here has got to have a cough drop. So somebody, pray for me. Just pray for me. Get a cough drop too if you got one. Okay? I wanted to be spiritual. See, I knew LaRue had a cough drop. I wanted to be real spiritual. Judy was listening to a tape, and it was talking about how that the successors, a successful person always leaves a successor. In the Jewish nation, you always find this happening: is they're wealthy people, but they leave their wealth to the next person, and they leave it, and there's this thing, and so there's a blessing that comes down. This has been reversed in the things of the world. Poor people leave. That leave. And what we're trying to do is change this mentality. Excuse me. Then, third point, and this is the one that I really want to hit on. We must be faithful in unrighteous mammon. Verses 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11. If you underline your Bible, and this isn't underlined, you probably need to. And if you won't write in your Bible, take it home, put it under a glass case, put it on a pillar, and buy you one that you can write it. It's a roadmap. When I go on a trip, I mark it out. I'm going up this road, and I'm going to turn here. And I got a red pencil and a pencil, and I make my notes to how I'm going to, what I'm going to do. And it's my roadmap for life, my abundant life. And this particular verse should be very interesting to you. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What's he saying? He's saying if you don't know how to handle money, and you can forget about true riches. Why is it that Christians seem to grow to a plateau and then stop? Because there is a direct parallel with an understanding of unrighteous mammon or money or riches, and a direct parallel with everlasting riches. Eternal truth, eternal riches. Jesus here webs these things together. He weaves them together. And he says you can learn a lot about a person by how they handle their money. Hello? If you want to know if a person can handle spiritual things in a large quantity, then how are they handling their money? And he says, if you're faithful in that which is least, then you'll be faithful in much and vice versa. And if you're unjust, if you're unfaithful in the least, then you're going to be unjust in much. Jesus says this. Jesus makes a direct link here to money, our unrighteous mammon, and spiritual things. Everlasting, eternal things. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? He's going to test you first to see how you respond with somebody else's, and then if you respond properly, then he'll give you your own. Number one, Jesus said we can tell a lot about a person's faithfulness by how they handle money. Number two, Jesus says if we are not faithful in unrighteous riches, then how in the world do we expect to be trusted with the true riches, the everlasting or the eternal riches? Do you see this? This has got to get us. If we can't handle money, folks, if we're not sharp enough to handle unrighteous money, how in the world are we going to be sharp enough to handle the spiritual things of God? The world can handle money. Jesus said this. I didn't make this up. He says, you've got to understand the correlation here. He webs them together. He shows us that unrighteous mammon and true riches are in direct parallel. And that a person that can handle money can handle spiritual things are true riches. What are true riches? Well, we can look into the realm of the spirit. But how about some real good things at home? How about a good marriage? Do you know that a lot of the people that we marital counsel, that somewhere involved in this marital counseling is financial problems? And do you understand that if they could get their financial problems straightened out, that they would help their marriage? How about children? Is a true rich, a true riches, would it be a child that was under authority, that understood that understood how to handle money, and that when they got out into the financial world, that you had put into them the abilities to take care of money and monetary things so that they won't make some dumb mistakes that we make? Is that a true rich? True riches of God? An everlasting? Everlasting riches. Eternal riches. Something that's eternal. Something that has eternal ramifications to it. And if you don't know how to handle the unrighteous temporal mammon, how do you think God's going to trust us with something that's eternal? There is a direct parallel here to getting our finances in order. There's a proportion here that you can only go so high in the realm of the Spirit, and if you won't get your finances up there with that. And I'm not saying everybody's got to be millionaires to be spiritual people. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that if your finances are a mess, then your spiritual life's going to be a mess. I know a minister full of the Word of God. Absolutely full. Quote scriptures, everything. But time after time after time, he's been bailed out of financial problems. Time after time, time. It's not always good to help people out of financial problems, and I'll deal with that some other time. Sometimes you're cursing them. When he started this, and had he been allowed to work himself out of it, he probably wouldn't be where he's at now. Right now, he's facing bankruptcy. Right now, he's losing his house. Right now, he's going to lose his automobile. Right now, he's going to lose everything that was precious to him. And he's at a place where nobody can bail him out. And he is limited. It's affecting his spirituality. Ask you a question. How many of you, having financial, I'm not saying you do, but if you were having financial problems, would you want somebody to minister to you who their finances were a mess, or somebody who was wealthy and had their finances together? Where are the true riches? Who do you want ministering to you? Somebody whose finances are bad, or somebody whose finances are good? And if he'll trust you, if you got this in order, then you can come and get this in order. Do you see the parallel? The marriage. If you want marital counseling, don't go to somebody whose marriage is a mess. What do you do? Parallel. Get somebody whose marriage is together. There are the true riches. He won't trust you with the everlasting riches, the eternal riches, if you're not faithful in this one. So hear what I'm trying to say to you. Do you understand this? It's not complicated. I just don't know if I'm communicating. There is a direct parallel that Jesus Christ Himself makes with unrighteous mammon and spiritual growth. A person who can understand and not serve unrighteous riches and use them for the kingdom of God will be trusted with true riches. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Respond to me, please. All right. Do you see this? Because I'm fixing to hit you with something. Okay? Understand that if you can't handle unrighteous mammon, then you can't be trusted with true riches. Every day in our nation, millions of dollars go to the state governments because people don't have wills. Am I right, Jody? Is that right? David, is that right? Every day. The children of light are wiser. How many of you have a will? Out of this many people, just this few. Do you understand? But yet, you got to understand, if you're not taking care of this, you won't be trusted with this. How many realize that God really is not pleased with us if we do not pay our bills on time? All right? That doesn't make Him happy. But yet, if you can't be trusted with this, you're not going to get this. You won't have the everlasting and the true riches. There is such a lesson here, and I'm having to trust the Holy Ghost that He's communicating it, because you're awfully quiet, and sometimes I don't know if you're just eating on this or if you're rejecting this. My prayer is that you're understanding what the Scriptures are teaching us, is that there has to be, you have to have your finances in order to grow in God and to mature. Now, final thought, and we're done. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, 1 Timothy 6:10, don't look it up, just listen to me, you'll know the verse. It says this: for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. Somebody that is out after money, what that will do, the love for money, what that will do, it's a root of evil, and it will take that person, and eventually that family, away from the things of God. It will remove them from the presence of God. The things of God, the presence of God, if they're loving money. On the other hand, if you make friends with unrighteous mammon and you understand the principles of God, that you want to find somebody to give a little money to, it will draw you into the presence of God. For where a man's treasure is, there his heart is. Where a man's heart is, there his... Lay not for yourself gold or silver that doth corrupt. Lay up for yourself the true riches that neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. That's the message here. Understand that when we love money and when we are being drawn away because we've got to get money and because we're loving money and because we're serving mammon, unrighteous mammon, that we're going to be removed from the presence of God. On the other hand, if we are working with a proper biblical mentality, receiving money for a proper biblical mentality, that we can come and be a blessing to the body of Christ, it's going to draw you into the things of God, and you're going to grow to Him, towards Him, and your whole life is going to go up, and your family is going to go up, and curses are going to be broken. He says, if you will tithe, then I'll open up the windows of heaven, and I'll break the curse. It's the foundation. It's the first step. And then we break those generational things that are handed down from generations to generations. Now, what do you do? How do I take this word now and make it applicable to us? How do I minister? How do we wait on the Lord here and allow the Lord to take this word that we've seen and we've read and we right now is very real to us and we understand some things that we didn't understand before? How do I take it and what do we do with it? How do I close this thing out so that I haven't just come and preached you a message or shared with you some truths so that you walk out of here and keep your life and doing the same old thing all the time? Well, I think that you've got to come to conclusions. The first thing you've got to realize is that you're not wise enough in money. I'm not wise enough in money. The wealthiest man in here can still use some more wisdom as to how God wants his finances to be. We need more wisdom. Do we not need more wisdom? We need more wisdom about the things of God. The children of darkness, the sinners, are wiser than we are about finances. That's the first thing we got to say to ourselves. God, I need your wisdom. Change the way I think. Do you agree with that? Then let's say that together. God, change the way I think. God, change the way I think. Now, by your words, you're justified. Second thing, you got to get some teachings. I got to get some teachings on this. We've got to share things together about the things of God and His monetary processes and the way He does things. You need to be here for these next series of services so that you can hear some things and God will speak to you by His Holy Ghost. Not that I'll be speaking to you, but that the Holy Ghost will be speaking to you about these things. Do you understand that? And not just me. Here's what I want to happen. Some of you are very wealthy. Some of you have had God move in your life in miraculous ways concerning your finances. I want you to share these things with us. To get it in the Bible. Show us in the Bible how it works. And then share that with us. Share that with the body of Christ. If God has done something for you in your finances, and it's something that you have a revelation on, and it's imparted into you, it's not just a word. It's something that you have put into your life and that you can share with the people, then you need to come and do that. We need wisdom. The way you get wisdom is teaching. We need teaching. Thirdly, you have got to get that 8-1-1 principle or something like that working in your life. If you're not tithing and then putting something back for you, you're always going to be fighting finances. If you're just making it, when it cuts off, then you're going down. You're going under. Got to get this improvised into your life. I want to ask you. How many of you have something like this working into your life where your bills exceed no more than 80% of your net, and that where 10% of your gross and 10% of your gross comes to the storehouse, and 10% of your gross goes towards you, and then you've got some left over to bless people with? How many of you either have that in your life or that you want to have that into your life? Would you raise your hand? Okay. That's most of us. See, we've got such a good starting point here. We've got such a good thing to kick off on and go with. Listen, folks, let's do these things. Let's just don't talk about these things. We don't need more revelation. We need application. We need to take what God has so richly given to us and apply it to our lives. Steve, we was down at the youth camp a year ago, and I was listening to the teaching that he shared, and he said, God has given us so much. He says, there have been so many men of God that have come through that me and Pastor Tebow and Dr. Cash and Dr. Grimm and all these other men of God have come and shared the Word of God, Don, shared the Word of God with us and how much riches God has given to us. We don't need more revelation. We need application. Take this and put it into practice. And start when? If not now, when? It better be now. We've got to understand that. If not us, who? And if not now, when? That's a little saying God gave me years ago. If not us, who? And if not now, when? Please take this. Let's get together on this. Let's allow God to allow large sums of money to come through us. Not stay here. We're not going to take it and put it in the bank. To come through us to lay up some eternal riches. How many have received something from this today? I just need to know.